And welcome to worship. Here we go at West End United Methodist Church, the wonders of modern technology. Today is the day the Lord has made, and we are here to rejoice and be glad in it. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if this is your first time to be with us. Welcome. We're pleased that you're here, and we want to extend a hand of friendship to you and express our hope that you'll become a part of our family of faith. Now, an important way to do that is to take your bulletin insert and look at all the opportunities that are there to be involved in what God is doing through West End. And choose one of those, or choose more than one, and become involved. I'm going to lift up a few in the announcements, but they're all important. I hope you'll read them all. First of all, there are lots of opportunities still left to sign up for Room in the Inn. It begins this Wednesday evening, November 2nd. We still have some slots in November that are not yet filled, so please volunteer. You can bring food, you can spend the night, you can help drive. This will assist those friends of ours who otherwise would be out in the weather who are experiencing homelessness. It will help them to have a place and a community surrounding them that they know loves them. So please, the board is in Reed Hall after this service. Look at your calendar, find when you can do it, and sign up. It is a very, very gratifying, and I would even say spiritual experience. Next Sunday, November 6th, there will be an informational meeting about our Guatemala mission trip after both services. So if you're at this service, it would be at the end of the 11 o'clock. But if you happen to come to the early service, you'll have an opportunity then as well to learn more about the Guatemala mission trip coming up. And I know some of you have been. You will want to learn the specifics of this year's trip. If you haven't, come and learn more about our longtime relationship with ODIHM and the good work that they do in Guatemala. Also, this coming week, Cotton Patch Gospel opens on Wednesday evening. The play runs Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday evenings and Sunday afternoon for the next 2 weeks. You can find more details in your bulletin insert. You can buy tickets online. I feel sure there will be tickets that you can purchase at the door. But it is a very imaginative retelling of the Gospel of Matthew set in the 1960s in Georgia. It is both hilarious and challenging at the same time. So I hope you'll find the time to do that and join us for that particular retelling of the Gospel of Matthew. And then finally, we have our choral evening song today at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary. I know many of you are planning to be here anyway, but if you weren't, it is a time of sung and spoken prayer, a time of quiet and focus, and I hope that you will make the time to be with us. You'll be glad you did. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I meet someone who's really different from me, I'm a little anxious. I don't know what to say, or I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing, or sometimes I just kind of keep my distance from people who are really different from me. But that's not necessarily what God wants us to do, is it? We have a good example in a story today about two strangers, very different from each other, who met each other, who might just provide us with a good model.
God calls us here to this place, a refuge for healing and hope. In this place, our pain is filled with light. Let us now come before our God, confessing when we have ignored the living waters and turned away from the path that leads to life. Let us confess our sins. God of grace, God of mercy and grace, we forget that we live and have our being in you. We say we love you, but we do not keep your word. We ignore our brothers and sisters who are different than us. We rush by those in need without a thought. We are deafened to your words that heal. Lord, forgive us. Help us focus again on you and the healing of the world around us. Amen. The word, which can heal and transform, is good news for us. It fills us with forgiveness, equips us for service, and sends us forth to love others as God loves us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to John. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. He left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am here, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to join us, please come down. We will make room. This is a great problem to have. Make room up here for more folks. That's wonderful. We're glad you can come. If you'd like to bring a parent, grandparent, or friend, that's okay too. When I was a little boy, we lived out in the country on a road outside of Clarksville, Tennessee. And we lived along a road where there were folks who looked like me, but we also lived where there were folks who had dark skins. There were African-American folks who lived there. And up on the hill from our house, Mr. and Mrs. Yeary Hester, who owned a farm there, were our African-American neighbors. So my mom and Mrs. Hester loved to talk about flowers. They both loved to grow flowers. And Mrs. Hester would come to our house, and my mom would go to her house, and they would talk about the different flowers they were planting and growing. And then one day, they moved a trailer in a lot across the road from where our trailer sat, and we heard that there were some folks who were going to move there who were from Puerto Rico. Well, I'd never met anybody from Puerto Rico, but when they moved in, they were really nice. He was a soldier. Their name was Reyes, and they had a little baby girl. And I tell you, she was so sweet and so cute, and we just learned to love them just like everybody else who lived along that road. Before they moved in, though, Mrs. Hester was talking to my mom, wondering, how are we going to get along with folks who are so different? Because their first language wasn't English, it was Spanish. And though they spoke English really, really well, they ate different foods than we did. I had eaten a lot of beans in my time, because we grew them, but I had never eaten black beans and rice until Mrs. Reyes brought them to our house. We learned to eat new foods. I learned a little bit of Spanish. We became good friends. You see, at first, we knew what they were. He was a soldier. They were Puerto Rican. But after a while, we knew who they were. They were our friends. Now, Pastor Chris just finished reading a story about Jesus and a woman who was very different from him. Now, I'm going to talk about that story because, you see, I really believe that God wants us to go beyond knowing what somebody is to knowing who they are. Because when we get to know who they are, most likely we will be friends. So as you listen to the sermon, see if you can find out when Jesus and the woman he meets become friends, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us people who are different from us so that we can learn to see you in them, to love them, and to know them, and so that we can have new friends from all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Okay, now for a brief commercial message. Take out this bulletin insert, if you would. You would not be sitting there. I would not be standing here. These folks would not be sitting up there. They would not be singing. You would not have the organ to accompany you. You would not have heat in the winter or cooling in the summer. You would not have Sunday school classes to attend. You would not have room in the inn to volunteer for or the Habitat House to volunteer for. You would not have any of this without your generosity. You make it happen. And every year in the fall, we come with our hand out asking for you once again to estimate what you're going to give for the coming year. Well, this year is no different, except we don't have any fancy slogans. We don't have a campaign per se. We're just expecting you to do the right thing. That's it. So some of you have received letters. We received ours yesterday. And in those letters, to those of you who have estimated your giving before, you will see what you estimated for this year. And we're recommending, if you can, to increase that, perhaps 5%, perhaps 10%. If you can't do that, some percent. And it says November 15th on it, but why don't you just go home and talk about it and go ahead and do it this week? Because if you're like me, if I go ahead and do it now, I'll do it. If I put it off, I'll put it off, and I'll put it off, and I'll put it off, and the deadline will pass, and somebody will be calling you. So just do it this week. There are three ways that you can do this. You know, even if you give regularly and have never estimated your giving for the coming year, you can do that because you have an idea, or you think you do, what you're going to make next year, right? And you plan according to what you think your salary will be or what your income will be for next year. The church does the same. It helps us out. So, three ways you can do this. First, you can take that card. They should be in the pews, but you also receive them in your letter. You can fill it out. You can turn it in at worship. You can put it in the plate. You can bring it by the church. You can mail it to the church. Second, you can go online and fill out a form on our website saying what you estimate your giving to be next year. And now, for the first time, take out your cell phones. You didn't think you'd ever hear me say that, did you? Take out your cell phones, and right now, you can send a text to 34444, and the message in it being Join West End UMC Estimate. You can read about it here. I tried it this morning, and it works. It takes you to a site. You will receive a text in return that will take you to a site that will give you a very brief form to fill out that won't take any time at all for you to let us know what you hope you can give next year so we can plan what we hope you can do for God in making disciples out there in the world to transform the world. If you want to go ahead and send that text right now, and if you keep your phone out, I'm not going to assume that you're looking at Facebook or sending messages. I'm going to assume that you're tweeting about my sermon. Okay. End of commercial message. I love this story. I just have to tell you, I love the story of the woman at the well. I've known it pretty much all my life. But it still fascinates me. Because you see, Jesus is traveling a straight line between Judea and Galilee, and if you travel a straight line, the shortest distance, you go right through Samaria. Now, some people went around because Samaritans were a part of the larger Jewish family, but several centuries before they had gotten off track. Okay? They had gotten their religion all wrong, and there is no more hateful group of people than a bunch of religious folks who believe that somebody else has gotten their religion all wrong. And so, by the time Jesus came along, Samaritans hated Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans. That would be the general description. Okay? But Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he stops at Jacob's well. Now, this is the well of the ancestor of both Samaritans and Jews. And anyone hearing this story from that time would know that wells are where you go to meet women. It's true. Look at all the patriarchs who meet their wives by going to wells. Right? So Jesus is at this well, and he's about to meet a woman. But it has nothing to do with romance. He's sitting there, and he sees her coming in the distance. It's about noon, and he may have been a bit surprised because women came to the well in the morning. They came to the well in the evening. Often those were the unmarried daughters of families who came to carry water, which is why it was a good place to meet women of marriageable age, perhaps as young as 12 in that day and time. But he sees her coming in the middle of the day, and he knows what she is. She is a Samaritan. She is part of a group that got his religion all wrong. She's a woman. He's not supposed to be conversing with her. She is not related to him. He is not related to her in a close family relationship. But typical of Jesus. What does he do? He speaks to her. He asks for a drink. And she's shocked by it because she knows what he is. He is a Jewish male. and he should not be doing what he's doing. She said, "What are you, a Jew, doing speaking to me? Because we don't even share the same utensils." He said, "If you knew who was speaking to you, you would know that I could give you living water that never runs out. You drink this water, you'll get thirsty again. You drink the water I have, you will never be thirsty again." Now see, Jesus in the Gospel of John is a poet. He's always speaking in figurative language, and people are always taking him literally, getting it wrong, and so he has to explain. He does that with Nicodemus. He does it with his disciples. Well, the same thing happens with the Samaritan woman. She said, "Now, how are you going to get water out of this well? You don't even have a jug to pull it up with." He has to explain that the water he's talking about is the water of life that does not end. And she's still not quite getting that. Why is this Jewish man talking so strangely to this Samaritan woman? They each know what the other one is, and that this is technically an illicit conversation. And then Jesus asked this very strange thing of her. He says, "Go and call your husband. Bring him back." She answers very simply, "I have no husband." Which is true, just not the whole truth. And Jesus said, "You have spoken honestly. You have spoken correctly. You have had five husbands, and the man to whom you're married presently is not your husband." Now, it's interesting. Given that one little interchange, across the centuries in Christian teaching, this woman has been considered a sinful woman. But notice, Jesus never calls her a sinful woman. He never offers her forgiveness. She never asks for forgiveness. I think this is a woman more sinned against than sinning. It was pretty easy for a man to divorce his wife in that day and time. Not so much for a woman. It was much more difficult, if not impossible in certain cultures, for her to divorce her husband. One of the primary reasons a man would divorce his wife would be if she could not have children, specifically sons. My guess is this woman is unable to have children. So she's been passed from man to man to man to man to man until finally, knowing she can't have sons, some man has taken her in and allows her to carry the water back and forth from the well. She goes in the middle of the day so she doesn't have to hear the ugly comments of the others who have come to get water about her not being able to have children, about no man wanting her. I don't think this is a sinful woman at all. I think this is a woman who has been hurt by a system that degrades and diminishes women because of their childbearing capacity. When Jesus tells her the deepest truth of her life, and she knows that he knows that about her and doesn't reject her, something happens. All of a sudden, he doesn't know what she is anymore. You see, by calling her a sinful woman, we turn her back into a what? No, he knows who she is. He knows that she comes in the middle of the day because she's anxious about going in the morning or in the evening and meeting those other people who will say ugly things. He knew she was anxious about seeing a Jewish man sitting at the well. She was anxious about a Jewish man speaking to her at all. But now he's told her the deepest truth of her life. And guess what? He's getting ready to tell her the deepest truth of his life as well. She says, "I know you must be a prophet. You would know these things if you weren't. And I know that one is coming that we have hoped for, a Messiah, hoped for by the Samaritans, hoped for by the Jews. And you can almost hear Jesus whispering it. I am He. Now, John has already told us that Jesus is the Word God spoke at the beginning of creation. We have already heard that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now Jesus is telling a Samaritan woman, a person who could not be more different than himself, the deepest truth of his life. He is the chosen one of God. And then he sends her to share that news with other people. She becomes the very first preacher of the gospel. If you have friends in other denominations who tell you women shouldn't be preachers, you refer them to this story. Jesus ordained a Samaritan woman. So Jesus also, in this story, I think, gives us an example of how we deal with people who are radically different from ourselves. Now, in his time and in our time, the typical way you deal with someone who is different is that you distance yourself from them. You get away from them. You live in a different part of town. You segregate yourself from other people who may have different skin colors, different languages, different backgrounds, different sexual orientations, different political views, whatever difference. And you just hang around with all the people who are like you, which is great fun because you can tell each other how great you are, pat each other on the back, sing kumbaya. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? But you don't grow that way. And what you do with those people who are different from you is you caricature them. Yeah, we know what those old, long, white-bearded preachers are like. They are all like that. I hope not. Poor souls, if they're all like me. Yeah, we know what women are like. We know what men are like. You know what those African Americans are like. You know what those refugees are like. You know what those immigrants are like. You know what, but we don't know who. And we caricature them. And we create an image for them which is not true to them, but is a protection for us, a way of keeping our distance. And so what we do is we learn to disdain and look down upon people who are different from us for whatever reason. In fact, as in the case of Jews and Samaritans, it sometimes becomes okay in a culture to hate those persons. But let me suggest a more better way based on what Jesus taught us in this encounter. First of all, he and the woman are not keeping their distance. They come together at Jacob's well. They speak to each other and they listen to each other. At first, they know what the other is, a Jewish man, a Samaritan woman. But as they tell their stories, as Jesus tells the deepest truth of her life and she acknowledges it, as he tells her the deepest truth of his calling in his life, and she goes and takes that message into her village, all of a sudden, they can't caricature each other. He can't just be another Jewish man. She can't just be another Samaritan woman. They have actually spoken to each other and listened deeply to the truth of their lives. And when you do that, you can no longer stereotype people. And in that process, they learn to respect each other. Dare I say, this in itself is a form of love. It goes beyond respect. It's that love which is a policy of treating people the way we would want to be treated. And so Jesus gives us the example. That's the way he treats the Samaritan woman. But that is also the way he treats Nicodemus. That's the way he treats his disciples. That's the way he treats Pilate, when Pilate examines him. That's the way he treats the people who drive spikes through his hands and nail him to a cross. That's the way Jesus deals with everyone. He will not keep his distance. He will not caricature people, even Roman soldiers. And he will offer respect in the hope that it teaches others to offer it back. Throughout his entire life, this is the way Jesus dealt with people. And so, we have the ideal example of how we encounter persons with differences. Out in the world, they may tell you it's okay to keep your distance. It's okay to live in your little enclave and never associate with those people, whoever those people are. Out in the world, they'll tell you it's okay to caricature other people, not based on who they are, but based on some kind of mythical creation that you've made around them or about them. Out in the world, they will say it's okay to disdain certain people. It's okay to hate certain people. But that is not what Jesus does or says. Jesus says you got to get close. You got to listen. And when you tell the deepest truth of your lives, which is exactly what has been happening in these caring moments every week, when you tell the deepest truth of your lives to each other, you can no longer stereotype and caricature. You have to see that person for the unique gift of God that they are. And each of us is a unique gift of God. Even though we may have something in common with larger groups, each of us has our uniqueness planted in our lives by the Creator of the universe. And when we tell each other our deepest hurts, our deepest joys, our hopes, our sorrows, then we become real to each other. And that opens the possibility of respect, and it opens the possibility of love, not as a feeling, not as something schmaltzy, but as a policy for living. So the choice is ours. Do we go the way of the world, or do we go the way of Jesus? Pretty clear to me. For the past several weeks, we have had persons who were willing to stand and tell the truth of their lives during our caring moment. Each one has touched me very deeply. And today is a very special one for me because our daughter, Sarah Williams, is going to be the one to deliver that caring moment.
Good morning. My name is Sarah Williams, and I have a mental illness called generalized anxiety disorder. This means that I have intense and ongoing fear in my daily life. Most people have anxiety in different moments during their daily lives as well. For example, public speaking makes many people very anxious. And that feeling is something I have almost the entire day for various reasons. Sometimes I know why I'm anxious. Sometimes it's a mixture of things. And sometimes I'm not sure. Simple things like going to the gas station to get gas can make me feel very fearful. One of the ways that I experience this disorder is through obsessive thoughts. So I spend a lot of my time thinking about things that have happened in the past, and I reanalyze a conversation or an interaction over and over. Sometimes I worry about the future. I think of all of the possible things that could go wrong in a given situation, and I rarely think of what could go right. If I don't talk to someone or share my feelings with another person, I become very isolated, and this is when I can have panic attacks, because the feeling just builds up and gets worse and worse. When I'm anxious, my physical self reacts to that. Some of the ways that that impacts me is I have stomach pains, the kind of feeling that you get when you're nervous about something or you're worried. I also, if it's lasted a long time, I can get chest pains as well. My body tenses up, I sweat, and my heart races. One of the things that I recently found out, maybe about a year ago, is that I also have irritable bowel syndrome, and many people with anxiety have this as well. So when I'm feeling anxious, my IBS gets worse, and when my IBS flares up, my anxiety gets worse, so it plays off of one another. I've had anxiety my entire life. I remember when I was a child, and I would wake up and say, I don't want to go to school, I don't feel good, my stomach hurts. And I was sick, but not physically ill. When I was younger, I didn't have the perspective I have now, and I was pretty much anxious 24 hours a day, unless I was asleep. I've had a long journey with anxiety. I went to a counselor when I was in middle school, and that helped immensely. I found the right counselor after trying a number of counselors. The first one wasn't a good match, but luckily the second one was. And she taught me tools for self-talk, to talk myself through different emotions, and also to put those emotions into perspective so that they didn't have as much power. When I was in college, my anxiety became unmanageable. Then I decided to go on medication. And this was wonderful. It helped me immensely during that time. And I used it for about 5 years. About a year and a half ago, with the guidance of my doctor, thankfully I was able to taper off of my medication. Even though many people do live their whole lives with anxiety and do require medication, and I may need to go back on at some point in time. But currently, I manage my own anxiety through choices I make in my daily life. It is very hard, and sometimes I wish it was much easier than it is. But through some tools I've learned, I can cope with it. I use meditation and yoga, mindfulness practices, to bring me back to the present. My anxiety takes me to the past, it takes me to the future. So coming back to the present allows me to be free from that. I've started running and lifting weights, which gives me a lot of confidence and self-esteem, as well as it releases endorphins, which is mood enhancing. I also attend a 12-step group, and these meetings are very helpful. Different people get to share their experiences, and by listening and sharing, I am able to learn how to let go of the things I'm trying to control in my life, which is part of why I get anxious, because I want to control everything. There are lots of basic things I do also that help a lot. I try to get enough sleep, I try to stay hydrated, and also eating healthier can make a big difference. If anyone would like to talk to me personally about any of this, I'm more than happy to have a conversation with you. By sharing my story about anxiety, it loses its power over me. I will deal with this illness for the rest of my life, but with the people around me, my family and friends, and the tools I've learned along the way, I will be able to live a more joyful and peaceful life. Thank you.
Thank you, sweetheart. I am so grateful for those who are willing to stand and tell the stories of the truth of their lives for this congregation. I hope that gives you permission to share with each other the truth of your lives, so we can all become real for each other. One way we tell the truth of our lives is by borrowing words. Some of them are very ancient, some of them rather new. I invite you to stand with me as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. And there we'll borrow some words from the United Church of Canada to tell our story. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We are glad you are here, and we hope that you will join us for a time of coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right following our worship service today. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have about West End. They will be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary following our worship service. They can be identified by their blue name tags. If you are a student, either undergraduate or graduate, you are invited to join the student community for lunch and faith discussions following our late worship service. You are invited to gather in Reed Hall, and Pastor Michael Williams will be joining you today. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these requests are to be shared or are to be kept confidential among the pastoral staff. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We invite you to please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. And as the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, please take note of those who are worshiping with you today and greet anyone you may not know at the end of our service. Today we offer our sympathy to the family of Jane Bracey, who are mourning the death of her grandson, Milton Reeves Bracey III, who died October the 13th in Rancho Cucamonga, California. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Merciful and healing God, we pray for the needs of the world and our own needs, knowing you have the grace and wisdom to lead us to love what is nourishing for all life. We pray for the Church of Christ and for people of faith who call upon God by other names, that where there is division and need, your Spirit will bring understanding and reconciliation. We pray to the God who created our earth, the minerals, bacteria, and microbes, and all that lives and breathes in every size and shape. We seek ways to heal all the earth's scars and toxins, and wisdom to deal well and equitably with every landscape. Hear us, just and loving God, as we pray for nations, for leaders, for military, for city councils, for peacekeepers and peacemakers, for legislators at all levels of government, for voters and for people who work toward democracy, for those who fight against change, and those who fight for changes in the name of justice. We pray, merciful God, for children and for those who are raising children in this complicated world and in the midst of their common struggles, there will be times of great joy and happiness. Compassionate God, we pray for all who suffer in our world, our country, our city, from hunger, homelessness, poverty, and illness. Today we especially pray for those in Syria where children huddle wherever they think they can survive. We pray also for the people of Italy as they recover from earthquakes. We pray that you will show us the way to peace in our world, especially in Aleppo, and away from all the violence. On this Reformation Sunday, we offer prayers of thanksgiving for those who have taught us faith, who took a bold stand for their belief. Keep us in your care and bring us to the feast that has no end. In your great mercy, hear us and help us not because of our goodness, but because you love us. And now, as beloved children of God, let us pray together in one voice the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As Christ has given himself for us, let us in turn give God's tithes and our offerings for the sake of others.
Now go forth in the strength of the example of Christ to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God who planted uniqueness in each and every one of you, Jesus Christ, who showed us how to live out that uniqueness God has placed in our lives, and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to follow in Jesus' way, will be with you now and forever. Go in peace.